There we go. All right, I'll push start. I'll open in a word of prayer and we will just get started right away. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are sovereign. All the things that we heard last hour remind us of the many fears that can tear down lives and ministries. And so as we look at other things personally in our own lives, help us to be better ministry wives and servants for you, because we are looking to your sovereign hand and your control and your peace that you give us in all these things. We ask that you bless in each thing that I say, that it would be your word that would come across and that it would change our lives, and that you would help us to be more fruitful as we spend this time this week together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, I almost pushed stop. Okay, sorry. I don't want to do that. Matthew 25:23 says, "His Lord said unto him, Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." I think for each of us, that's what we want to hear. Well done, enter into the joy of the Lord. But so we think about it, there's things that cause us as we're serving. If you're a ministry lady, I think that probably all of us, or at least most of us, are here in a more professional way. But many of us, we all serve the Lord in one way or another. And there's things that come into our lives that are fears, that can cause us fears. So as I titled this, so I looked up a little few things about termites. And my daughter-in-law said, "You should bring a termite." She's a science teacher. I'm like, "Yeah, I don't want to bring a termite." But there's bugs. I don't really, you know, ladybugs are kind of cute a little bit. Maybe they're pretty. I don't really want too many of them flying around, but I don't get too freaked out. The other day, though, I was coming out of the store, and at one of those cicadas came, and it was buzzing right here, and Chase was with me. It landed on his leg, and he was pretty good about it, but I screamed because it was buzzing right here, and two men were over here, and they laughed at me. We don't really like bugs too much, do we? But termites, they have a special bacteria and enzyme in their gut so that they can eat through wood, and they can do all kinds of damage. There's some termites that are more in Africa area that can eat up to a pound of wood per day. Can you believe that? We were in Zambia and I remember seeing termite hills that were just huge. I mean, just, they look like little mountains. No kidding, they weren't just hills. They would look like little mountains. Unbelievable. And when I was reading about them, it talked about your home. We've never had termites in our house, but your home can appear just really in great shape, but it's under the surface where they are. And your home can be ready to fall down. You don't even know it. And it can take your dream home into a danger zone. Really, it can just do lots of damage that's there. And they called them, in the internet when I was reading, several sites called them the silent destroyers. You don't see them, but they're there, and they're silently there, and they are active 24/7. They never stop. They're always eating. Their inhabitants seem to never sleep. They just keep eating and eating and eating away. And the termites, the queens, are constantly laying new eggs. And they have new termite workers and soldiers that are there all the time. And it reminded me of this verse in Revelation 12:10. It says, "For the accuser of the brother is cast down." This is what the accuser of the brethren does. Someday he'll be cast down. But right now, he's that termite working in our lives. And it says, "Which accuses them before the God day and night." He never quits. He never quits. Causing questions in our lives, causing us to feel that silent destroyer that's there and unchecked. These termites that come into our spiritual lives can be debilitating. Mm-hmm. They really can. And they can erode our effectiveness, can't they? Mm-hmm. The very foundations of what we are. So I want us to take time and look at just three. There are many other that come into your lives, but these are the three that I want us to think about. First of all, fear. What if I fail? What if I disappoint? Maybe you can put a name there. that are there. Probably all of us have done that. For the world, those that don't know the Lord as their personal Savior, the fear of death, that's the greatest fear that psychologists say. But for us as believers, there's sometimes other things that are fearful in our own lives. And for you, it might be one thing. For me, it might be something else. But fear can often be there. I read this funny illustration, and it makes us laugh. And I think sometimes the Lord, when he sees our fears, must think, that's just something not to be fearful. But when President Benjamin Harrison and Mrs. Harrison moved into the White House, there was something new that was there. They put in electricity. And they were so fearful of touching the switch and turning the lights. I guess probably you turned them this way, however you did, to do it, that if there weren't any servants or there was nobody around to do it, they would sleep with the lights on. They were so afraid of it. And sometimes we can have those fears in our lives. We're so afraid of something that we can't even get a good night's sleep, right? We can't get our minds to settle down. This is something that's just, I think that many of you relate to this. You ever notice how your husband can have a stressful day with all kinds of things that happen in the day? Then he'll lay down and he'll fall asleep, and 30 seconds later you can hear him snoring, right? How is that possible? I think my pillow has insomnia. I think, and I'm so tired, and I lay down on my pillow, and then I get, and your mind keeps racing. But you know what? We kind of sometimes sleep with the lights on, don't we? Because we're so caught up in our fears. And there are two kinds of fears. I wrote on your sheet, Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We have to have that. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. To know God, to know him in his word. That's a righteous, good fear. The world doesn't have that fear. In Proverbs 29:25, though, it says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. I think if you're like me, you felt that fear of man that brings a snare. Whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. That's where we want to live. But so often we live with the fear of man. And if the fear of man motivates us, we'll choose self-preservation rather than honoring God. That's what will happen because we're so fearful. There's a helpful fear, and the helpful fear is got a high view of God and a low view of man. But an unhealthy fear has got a low view of God and a high view of man. And we live there with those fears. It can be, we have a choice. We either trust man or we trust God. That's where our fears will have to be. Proverbs 27 says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. So either our confidence is in man or it's in God. And if our confidence is in man, we're in trouble, aren't we? Because we know that Job tells us that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Trouble is going to come. It came for some of you today. It came for some of you last week. It will come for all of us sometime in the future. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And Proverbs 34:4 says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. What did he deliver us from? Our fears, but not our troubles. You can go through a very, very fearful time, and God can still give you peace because he delivers us from our fears and not our troubles. So that doesn't mean that we're not. Job was a righteous man, and the spark flew upward, didn't he? And he could still say, God can give me peace. I remember several years ago we had a couple in our church that they lost their little baby to SIDS. And I probably remember this. And this was when we lived in New Hampshire. And the church was so close to the hospital. My husband got there before the ambulance got there with mom. And when he got there, mom and dad went in. And I still can remember that the dad came out. There was some, like often happens in a church situation, there's a whole family of church family that comes in the waiting room. And the dad came out. They had just heard and spent some time with their little baby that had gone home to heaven. And he said, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." A parent's greatest fear. And he could say, God can still be glorified through this. And that's what happened in that dear family. And I'm so thankful for his testimony, for his example. It spoke to me. And he still had to be fearful. I can't imagine what they went through. And to find a little baby like that. And yet, God had given them strength through those fears. So he delivers us from our troubles. And it doesn't mean that it blocks out all our feelings. We still have feelings, right, that are there. But it gives us confidence. And our confidence is in the Lord. And I think sometimes as a pastor's wife, we can have different fears as we serve along our God-called husband. I was thinking about when they were talking about the men in Canada, the pastors, that I was thinking, wouldn't that be scary? Oh, I don't want my husband to go to prison. I don't want those kinds of things. But that can happen. And we know it's happened in the past. And we have to trust the Lord. There's a book that I love. It's called Marriage to a Difficult Man by Elizabeth Dodd. Some of you are shaking your heads that you've read it. And it's about Sarah Edwards, George and Sarah Edwards. And the reason that he was a difficult man is because Jonathan Edwards would not give communion to unregenerate believers. And so if they couldn't take communion, then they couldn't own land. So this was a really, really big deal when they were there. But he was difficult because he would not change his view on this because he was on the Word of God. And so he was a difficult man. But there had to be some fearful things that happened in their lives. And I love this little quote from the book. It says, "Their affection for each other and Sarah's relationship with God were an inspiration to George Whitfield." George Whitfield comes into their home and he says, "A sweeter couple I have not seen. She talked freely and solidly of the things of God and seemed to be such a helpmeet for her husband that she caused me to pray God that he would be pleased to send me a daughter of Abraham to be my wife." And then the author goes on to say, Whitfield was only one of hundreds of visitors in the Edwards home. The minister's home was one of the few places for travelers in such a town on the frontier as the vast continent. Here they were serving in a hard place, surrounded with many fears of what people are thinking and doing, and they went on to serve the Lord, even though it was sometimes a very fearful time and a fearful life that they were living. But fear's not the only termite that's come into my life and probably yours. I want to talk about insecurity. The idea is, I just don't know how. You ever feel like that? I can't do it. I'm not talented. I'm not equipped enough. I married a man who grew up in a Christian home. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I got saved as a teenager. I remember going to church and going to church on Wednesday nights in particular. It was prayer meeting night. And for a while, I would hide out in the bathroom because I didn't know how to pray like the other people prayed. Some of you who maybe didn't grow up in a Christian home, my children and my husband and his, it's no big deal to pray in public. But for me, as a new believer, that was scary. I didn't know, I thought, the words or how to say it or what to do. So we graduate and we graduate from college and we get married and all of a sudden we're doing all kinds of things. Well, he's in seminary, but we're serving in the church, and then he's a youth pastor. I'd never been in any of these things before. Here we are, he says, "Oh, well, we'll do junior church together." I never went to junior church. I don't know what that's like. I never even really ever heard of junior church before. And so you're doing all kinds of things. I felt really, really insecure. And then he gives me a flashcard story and says, "You could do the flashcard story." Ha! I don't know how to do that. I've never heard of such a thing like that before. And he said, "I'll help you." And I'm like, okay, but oh, I was so scared doing those things. And we feel like that. Don't we feel so insecure? I know sometimes as a ministry wife, the buck kind of stops at you. Perhaps you've gotten phone calls, so-and-so's here, and they're coming for dinner. And you're like, okay, let's see what we have. What can we do? Where can we find something quickly? Charles Spurgeon said, if a soul has any beauty, it's because Christ has endowed that soul with his own. For in ourselves, we are deformed and defiled. There is no beauty in any of us but what our Lord has worked in us. None of us really can do it on ourselves. We're pretty insecure people, and we have a right to be if we look at what we do in ourselves and not look at the strength that can help us through our insecurities. I think perhaps we gauge our insecurities by how many Twitter followers or Facebook followers we have. Perhaps you write something online, and then you find yourself all day long looking back to see how many people responded, how many people said something, how many likes did you get? How many likes did you get? And that's what we do, because that's where we find our security. And then if somebody doesn't like it, or, oh, that's just devastating. So, and we think about, well, what about the size of our house? What if we can do it this way or that way or whatever it would be? You feel really insecure about those kinds of things that are there. And you look to others and you compare yourselves with others. When we were first in ministry, we had the privilege of serving. Some of you will know who Pastor Ben and Lorraine Strobain are. And so we were the new youth pastors with Pastor and Mrs. Strobain. We were in Owatonna, Minnesota. And we were so excited about this ministry. We were 22 and 23 years old. So we were like, wow, we just could hardly believe it. But then this is Strobain. She was just so perfect about everything. I remember calling her up one time and saying to her, Mrs. Strobain, I don't know how to, I mean, my mom helped me to cook, but I didn't know how to do meat. Your mom does the meat, right? So I didn't do the meat. And I'm like, how do I cook a ham? And how do I do this? And I'm like, oh, it was all scary. It was all hard. So I decided, okay, we didn't have very much money either, because my husband was still in seminary at the same time that we were doing, so we were kind of living on love, and we had two little babies. So I said, I know what we can do. Everybody likes spaghetti, right? At least I hope they did. So I said, we can do spaghetti, and we can do brownies, and we can do, we didn't have enough money for a salad, but you know, we were trying to do what we could. It was scary. I felt really, really insecure, and I realized, I can learn from Mrs. Strobain, but I don't need to be like Mrs. Strobain, right? And that's what can happen so easily. So the symptom, when we have these symptoms of comparing ourselves and not knowing and feeling insecure, we're really not believing the Bible. And for a minute we can say, hold on, I believe the Bible, but let me share these verses that I put there. Genesis 1:27 says that we bear the image of God. It says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. You and I were created in the image of God. That's the truth. That should take away a great deal of insecurity right there. Psalm 139:14 says that you and I were fearfully and wonderfully made. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully, wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. He says, marvelous are thy works, and that thy soul knoweth right well. He says, I made you just like I wanted you to do. Maybe that other pastor's wife, you know what? There's a reason I'm not in the choir. And if you sat by me, you'd know why. But you know, my kids would take music lessons, and sometimes they would play. They wanted to always get their music lessons done before Dad got home. Because then when Dad got home, he'd go, wait. And I'd get going, I didn't hear it. I mean, it had to be pretty bad for me not to hear. But Dad can hear it pretty well. I can't compare myself to someone else. I can't do it. I'm sorry that my husband doesn't have a pastor's wife who plays the piano, but God, that's not where I'm wired. And that's, so I can't feel guilty about that. I don't know what your insecurities might be, but we all have different ones. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says that you are bought with a price. what a price we're bought with. And it goes on to say, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're to glorify God in this body, not in somebody else's body, in this spirit. What God has given to us, we're to use for him, whatever that may be. We use it for him. Matthew 10, 29 and through 31 says that God values you highly. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall be fallen on the ground without, not one of them shall fall on the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, for you are more value than the sparrows. Isn't that something? You ever clean out your brush? Lots of hairs in your brush, aren't there? God knows every single one of them. We're of more value than a little bird that's flying in the sky. We took a trip a week or so ago. We just went to Ohio and back, and just it was a four-hour trip back and forth, kind of quick. And we saw so many deer on the side of the road. I don't know if it's like this time of year that deer get killed more or whatever. We just seemed like we saw so many of them. I mean, God cares about a sparrow, certainly he cares about the deer that are on the side of the road, and he cares more about you than you can ever, ever imagine. He cares about you. He cares about the little things that happen in your life. I don't really think about the sparrows too much, do you? I don't. And God cares very, very deeply about you. Ephesians 2:10 says that you are God's workmanship. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why were we created? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in them. He's created you and me unto good works. And Satan knows that if he just tells you over and again, you're not good at it, you can't do it, then you're not going to be able to do what God created you for. Because you're going to feel so insecure. And he uses that in so many ways. Let me share another book, quote from another book. I love the book, My Heart in His Hands, by Sharon James. And it's talking about Ann Judson. And she had many, many fears. Can you imagine the fears that she had? You know, I can't even imagine what her world was like. You know, When I got ready to move, I'm fearful of where I'm going, where my stuff's going to be. I'm moving a moving van with all my stuff, you know. And here she is. And she had so many fears, but she wanted to go on to serve the Lord. And it says, she writes in her journal in August of 1810, endeavored to commit myself entirely to God. She knew that she was created for good works, and she wanted to do it. To be disposed of according to his pleasure. He is now trying my faith and confidence. She's insecure in the situations that she's in by presenting dark and gloomy prospects that I may be enabled through divine grace to gain the victory over my selfish and rebellious spirit. She said, Lord, give me victory over my selfish and rebellious spirit because I feel insecure, is what she's saying. And I want to prefer the will of God to my own. I do not feel that his service is, if I do not feel that my service is my delight, I want you to know that I've changed my mind. It would be worth spending days to accomplish God's service. Yes, I feel willing to be placed in that situation in which I can do the most good. She said, I have to put aside my insecurities so that I can do the most good. I don't know if Ann Judson was afraid of bugs or mice or anything, but I'm guessing she saw them all, right? And yet she could find herself to be secure in those situations. One time we had, in our mission house, we had these missionaries living there. And I was like, wow, I can't even imagine. They've been missionaries in Africa. And when they left, the mission house was kind of disheveled a little bit, and we needed to fix some things. And then I realized that she shared with us that she was she'd up in the night nursing her baby. Other children were in bed. And she laughed as she told us that while she was nursing her baby, she saw, not a mouse, a rat crawl across the floor. And I thought, you know what? Me, I can't go to bed without every little thing in place. And here she is nursing her baby and sees a rat crawl across the floor. Lord put her together in just the way she wanted her to be. And she wasn't insecure in those situations. But I'm so fearful and so insecure in the different places that the Lord will put me in. He's made us, each of us, differently. I think this last thing that I'm going to talk about, jealousy. For me, that's maybe can be the hardest. We ask ourselves and we say, it's not fair. It's probably the ugliest termite that we can talk about right now, to become jealous of someone else. Now, there's a healthy jealousy. You should be jealous over your relationship with your husband. That is a relationship that's only yours, and you should be jealous over those things. God is a jealous God. He loves us. He wants us to be close to Him. He doesn't want us to have any other idols in our hearts. And that's okay, but there's an unhealthy jealousy, and an unhealthy jealousy presents itself in lies, self-pity, feelings of inadequacy, and inferiority and insecurities. And it causes us to spend ourselves in self-pity sometimes. And we feel, oh, we're so unimportant as we compare ourselves to others. Listen to Exodus 20, verse 17. It says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house." So think about this, to covet, to be jealous, to be envious in a very negative sense. "Thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservants, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Other people have different things in their lives that you wish you had. Perhaps they have a better house. Perhaps they have more toys. They have more man-made servants and maid servants. You know, they've got a better... I remember when we first moved into a house when we were living in New Hampshire, it didn't have a dishwasher. That was just really, really a bummer. I was just no dishwasher. And for 6 years, we lived without a dishwasher. And all I could do when we were looking at houses later was look for the dishwasher. I wanted to make sure I had the dishwasher. I was jealous of other people's servants that they had in their house. I wanted that. And you know, it's easy for us to get caught up in what other people have. But there's three false assumptions that we have on our part. Three of them. First of all, and this indicates jealousy. First of all, I want it. We say, me too. If she has it, I should have it too, right? If she has it, I should have it too. We see it sometimes in young children, but it comes out in us too, doesn't it? She's got it, I want it too. And we're more subtle, but we still can be just as ugly about it. Or we might say, I deserve it. If God really loved me, when we're saying that, we are doubting God's love. You deserve it. Listen. Don't you deserve a vacation? It's been a year and a half that we've had COVID. We've had all kinds of... You had a vacation planned and it's gone. You had an anniversary trip that's gone. You had this planned and that planned. You couldn't go. Oh, the poor bride who didn't even get her wedding. All these things have happened in this last year. And we can say, but you deserve it. Don't you deserve that? And we become jealous because somebody else got it and we didn't. I don't know what it's like. I know for some you might say, oh, I want children and the Lord never gave me children. I want to be married and the Lord didn't give me a marriage. Whatever it would be, I want children. Do you ever get, it's so easy, I know for some to get jealous when they say, my children have gone astray. What a heartbreak that must be. How easy it would be to be jealous over others who have their children. Every one of your children have turned up and they're all living for the Lord and serving the Lord. I'm jealous. And we say, God, why didn't you allow that to happen? And we can become jealous over those very things. And we might say, I need it. For my happiness, I need this. I need everything to be okay. I need for my satisfaction, I need for my peace, I need it for my security, Lord. I just need those things in my own life. And we become panic instead of trusting in the Lord. And that's the very thing we say. Listen to James 3. I'm just going to read a longer passage, verses 14 through 18. It says, but if you have bitter envying and strife, because sometimes when we don't have these things in our life, we become bitter. And it causes strife to be around us. You know the old adage, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy? That can happen in your own home. Your husband's doing his best, or maybe you don't think he's really doing his best, but you wish you had better this or better that or more of this or more of that, more of his time. Don't you wish you had more of his time? Why is he so focused on others and not on you or whatever it might be? And you can become bitter, envying, and strife. It says, but if you have those things, glory not and lie not against the truth. Be truthful with yourself. I don't know where it would be in your life. Because it says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. When there's envying and strife, it's devilish. It comes from the pit of hell. That's where jealousy comes from. For where envying and strife is, this is what will happen. There is confusion and evil work. If you're envious and if you have a lot of strife in your life, it will impact those around you. Your ministry, those that you work with, your staff, your husband, your children. It says that it will that's what very thing that will happen. But then he goes on to tell us, but the wisdom that is from above, this is what it should be like. Absent of fear and envy and jealousy, the wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable. Is it peaceful in your home, in your relationships that you're around? Is it gentle? Are you easily to be entreated? How easy is it for your children to tell you the very hardest thing, the naughtiest thing they've ever done? It should be gentle, should be sweet, should be easily entreated. Can they talk to you? And then it says, full of mercy and of good fruits. Are you merciful? Sometimes when we're a jealous, envious person, we're not very merciful. Don't be that kind of person. Fill your life with fruits that are good, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace in them that make peace. So remember, verse 16 says, for where envy and strife is, there are confusion and every evil work. I don't want that. Because I know that sometimes I do say, I want it, I deserve it, I need it. That's what I say. But I don't want that to be my testimony, and it so easily can. So how do I combat it? 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, charity or love envieth not. If you really love the Lord, if you really love others, you don't envy them. And you don't do that. You're thankful when you get something. And you rejoice when somebody else gets something that you don't get. That's really, really hard to do, isn't it? To rejoice with those that rejoice. As moms, we say that to our children. But to live it yourself, that's pretty hard to do, isn't it? And so we have to ask ourselves, we have to kind of do the little test. Am I really loving others? Do I rejoice with others when they rejoice? Am I glad when somebody else receives blessings that I don't? That's hard to do sometimes. And can I say, oh, well, praise the Lord that they got that? Or do we say, you know, they wouldn't have got it except for. And make excuses and reasons why the sun has shined upon them and not on you. And you become jealous. Or do you kind of be the kind of person that wants to set this record straight? Yes, this happened, but it wouldn't have happened if she hadn't done this. Or, you know, it's just because she's married to so-and-so, or she knows so-and-so, or her father's so-and-so. Or how about this for the mother bear that can come out in many of us? All right, so you're at the end of the year, and it's like maybe award ceremony for some program in church or at school, and somebody else gets the character award or gets the highest honors, and your child didn't. Ooh. How do you feel about that? Or they get asked to be in the program, and you know that your child plays the piano better than they do. Well, so why is that child always gets the speaking part? And so, in your mind, or perhaps subtly, you say it, not to anybody else, you just say it to your husband. Wow. And she just gets that because her mom directs the drama. That's why she's always in it. Otherwise, she wouldn't be there, right? Those are the kinds of things that happen, right? And they show up in our jealousy, and we get envious, and we kind of just play that little snarky little remarks, and that's what can happen. But we combat it with love. And I know that we've all heard this before. Love is a choice. So we have to do it by action. You choose to act lovingly. Whether you like it or not, you choose to act lovingly. So how do we do it? Perhaps you talk kindly. Perhaps you talk kindly. Someone has been unkind. Something's happened. You feel jealous. Whatever it would be, talk kindly. Look for an opportunity. Don't be a hypocrite and say something that's not true. But talk kindly to them. Communicate when you don't feel like communicating. That can happen between a husband and wife, right? Okay. I'm a little jealous of how he's acting around other people or whatever it might be, so we just won't talk tonight. And he asks, what's wrong? You go, nothing. Right, nothing's wrong. You know, give when you want to receive. When you think it's your turn. Come on, it's your turn. Don't you think that your family should get the biggest Christmas bonus? Of course you should. And you don't? Then give. Look for an opportunity to give. Give when you think that you're the one that should receive. The Bible tells us in Luke 23, and he said unto them, this is what our Lord said, and this is what we need to do in a loving way. It's very convicting. If any man come after me, that's what you and I want. We want to come after the Lord and serve him. Let him deny himself and take up the cross daily and follow me. As ministry wives, lots of times we get treated as servants. Nobody notices. You're in a ministry and everything needs to be taken care of. We were in a small ministry. We took care of the church when we were younger. And remember when we used to divide up the cleaning of the church? Everybody took their part to clean. It was this family's week and that family's week, and it was the Sokol's had a week. And my husband said, we're going to have a week too, so we'd get in there. You can either go, why should we have to do that? Or you can say, this is great. We looked at it as it was kind of an adventure. My husband said, since I'm the pastor, we can throw out anything we want in the refrigerator. Some of the church family didn't feel quite as comfortable doing that. And so we would throw things away that people, you know what? Sometimes you can feel like, really? Why should I have to do that? But he says, deny yourself. Take up your cross. It will take care of all those other feelings. So, in conclusion, to prevent termites, eliminate or reduce moisture around the house, which that's what termites like to thrive in. So for you, it might be something different. I don't know what makes you fearful. You might need to eliminate some of those things. I don't know what makes you feel insecure. I don't know what makes you feel jealous. But whatever those may be, you might need to just take care of that moisture around your house and make sure that you're not there. Colossians 3:10, we won't look at all of these verses, but in verse 5 it says, mortify therefore your members. Mm-hmm. And one of those things he says to mortify is covetousness and idolatry. Different things become idols of different people's hearts, but we need to mortify it. We're to put off the old deeds. there are some things that you have to put off, and you need to put on new things. You're a new creature in Christ. You have to put them on. Thankful that as I came to know the Lord as my personal Savior, there were things I needed to put off as a teenage girl. But there were new things that I could put on. I'm so thankful for that, that I could have that privilege of doing it. And then as time goes on, ladies, there's repairs. You live in a house, even if you built, we've built a couple new houses, we've lived in older houses, there's always repairs that are there. Think carefully in your house right now. Something probably needs to be repaired, right? Something. Maybe it's a little handle that's broken or whatever it would be. If you've got children, you've got fingerprints on your walls. I know you do. You get, and those are the things that happen. And you have to repair them sometimes. We went through our house when COVID was happening. We knew, okay, my husband's like, I want to get to the hardware store. So we made this list of all these things he was going to repair and get. I don't know. I think lots of people did it. We were afraid the hardware store was going to close down, which would be terrible. And so we wanted to get there and get our things that we could do. It was like project time. We can get our little things done. That's what it should be in our own lives. That we're saying, okay, what do I need to do? There's leaks. There's things I need to get take care of. 1 John 1:6-9 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. We're lying to ourselves. He said, but if we walk in the light, it says he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us, or is continually cleansing us, the idea is there, from sin. Then he says in verse 8, you're like, oh, that's good. That's really good. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We don't all have our act together. None of us have our act together on a regular basis. We need to make repairs. And then he goes on to tell us how to make repairs. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We have to continue to repair. Sometimes we say, oh, you know, you watch people in your neighborhood and they're selling their house and they're doing all kinds of repairs because they're getting ready to move out. I don't want to do the repairs when I'm ready to move out. Keep it in good shape. We don't know when we're ready, when the Lord's going to take us home. Keep it in good shape. Make the repairs constantly. And then do routine maintenance. Sometimes I don't know what repairs I need to make. I don't know what needs to be fixed. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24 says, search me, O God, and know me. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Where is the way everlasting? It's to eternity. And God's word says that we need to ask him continually to search us, try us, know our hearts, know our ways. I want to be ready for the way everlasting. And the only way I can do that is if I make routine maintenance. I need to do it on a daily basis. I don't know what you struggle with, but everyone's differently. Now, one more thought I want to share you from one more book. We had a dear, dear, sweet lady from our church that went home to be with the Lord. Some of you might know Betty Henderson. Mm-hmm. She wrote quite a few books, and she always talked about she loved reading old biographies and stuff, and she said, these are my best dead friends. She loved them, and she would read from history. I like some of them, too. In the book, Charles Ray wrote about Mrs. C.H. Spurgeon, he ends his biography of her by saying this, if greatness depends upon the amount of good which one does in the earth, if it is only another name for unselfish devotion in the service of others, and truly greatness is all this, he says, then Mrs. C.H. Spurgeon will go down in posterity as one of the greatest women of her time. She did good for others. She served others. That's what I want my testimony to be, and I believe that's what you want your testimony to be. Because as we began, Matthew 25:23 says, his Lord said unto him, this is what I want to hear, and not, I want it to the Lord to help the termites to come out of my life so that I can hear this. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over few things. Whatever we're doing on the earth are few things in light of eternity. I will make thee ruler over many things. And then he says, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Whatever you're busy with today, whatever you're feeling insecure, fearful, jealous about, ask the Lord to remove it, because we're busy today about the few things. And someday we're going to enter into the joy of the Lord. And I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Heavenly Father, our lives are filled with our own personal struggles. Lord, we ask that you would search us, try us, know our hearts, that we would be better prepared to enter into the joy of you. We thank you for your love for us. Help us to display that to others, that you would be glorified in and through our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, now, wait one more minute. Kathy's got one more thing she's going to pass out to you. A pink, I asked the ladies in the office to copy this pink sheet of paper. So tomorrow, there's a ministry wives discussion. So we're not going to have a panel. It's going to be all of us. So we're just going to have to. But I wanted you to see some of the questions. Okay? And we can, now look at, when you see this, you're going to go, what? We can't. We'll never get through them all. We'll never get through them all. If the men can't get through all their questions, how are we ever going to get through all of ours? But I want you to look at them. Think about them. Perhaps you have some ideas, some suggestions. I like the bottom one. Share a favorite book that you have used in ladies' Bible study or for first personal Bible study. So tomorrow, those of you that are able to and that we meet together, have book ideas, book suggestions, whatever those may be. And then look through the questions. I know you can't answer each question, but we're going to just kind of be a forum. We're all together. We are all the speakers tomorrow afternoon together. So it'll be pooled ignorance, and we're all going to get together. But we can find some things, I think, that will be helpful. It's fun to learn from other ministry ladies, isn't it, and to grow together. So I wanted you to have this so you could see some of our discussion and that you could enjoy that time together. So, you are dismissed. We'll see you later this evening. Thank you.